Hello, dear listener, it's Daniel. Now, before we get to this episode, just want to remind you, me and Core just launched a Patreon. For $7 a month, you can get exclusive content. Now, how do you sign up for said exclusive content? Well, we made it easy. There's a link down in the show notes, or go to patreon.com/litdpod. We'll see you soon. Now, let's get to today's episode.
Well, you're a Christian, you believe in Christ, right? And I'm like, yeah. She said, well, did you try rebuking it? And she's like, even witches know that if when you get something that's too bad for you, you can't deal with it, it's got to listen to the name of Jesus. And I'm like, really? And she's like, oh, yeah. We know that Christ's name has authority in the spirit realm. You might want to rebuke it. You might want to get off the phone with me right now and deal with it and go get your Bible. And that's how she's talking. She's talking real slow. You might want to go ahead and deal with that. I get a phone call on my phone, and it's this old lady. And she says, you know, Dark Waters, you know, you think that Jesus loves you, but he doesn't love you. He hates you. Click, 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 click. An hour later, another voice calls, and it's a little girl. Sounds like a little 9-year-old girl. She says, yeah, I was just telling you that Jesus Christ doesn't love you. He hates you, and he can't protect you. Click, 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 click. Then an old man with a raspy voice calls, and it's this continuous conversation with different voices. And I'm answering every time these phone numbers call, and I'm just listening to them. I'm not saying that. And finally, one of them says, we're going to kill you. And I said, you know what? I said, if you was going to kill me, you already did it. I said, what you're trying to do is make me afraid so you can get back in this house. I said, so here's what you going to do. You ain't going to dial this number no more, and I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know why I said it. I just said it. I didn't know nothing about no binding, nothing, right? Phone hangs up. Never hear from him again.
Welcome, truth seekers, light bearers, and the lost to the Light in the Darkness podcast.
We hope this show can shed some light on whatever leg of the journey you're on. We are your hosts. I'm Corey.
And I'm Daniel. Welcome back, everybody. And might I just say welcome to a fabulous episode. You will not be disappointed. But before we get to this good, juicy content, I want to touch on one subject. It's not too late. Yes, I'm talking to you last-minute Christmas shoppers. You don't have anything to put in that stocking, to put in that Christmas box, to put in it, rather. But Corey, if there was something that they could get to stick or stuff or hang on a tree, what?
Now, dear listener, I can just see your wheels turning. You're going to Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, whatever your family is want to do. And your dear loved one is opening a package. And inside of it is what appears to only be a 3.5 inch by 3.5 inch. Some might call it sticker, the uninformed.
Hmm.
But what they don't realize is that you are giving them a world of possibilities with our stickers. Daniel, tell them what some of those possibilities are.
Guys, you've heard us talk about them. The medical uses, the practical everyday Swiss Army type Leatherman uses, the ability when you have a crying child in the room to peel this fresh sticker off and have a muffling device. And you know what?
LITD does not endorse the using of our stickers to mute children. But need to be able to communicate to you.
You know what you could do? You put two elastic bands on that puppy and put each one around your ear and you got an LITD mask. I hate that I even said it. Don't do that. I don't want you to do that.
It's not porous. You won't be able to breathe through it.
That'll be the end of you. But as long as the donation doesn't bounce, we'll send one your way. No, guys, but really, this is a fantastic little something to give to somebody you love. And for a first-time donation, we'll send one right to your front door. But Corey, if they wanted to get one, how could they?
That would be litdpod.com/support or by clicking the support the show link down in the show notes.
How do we make it so easy?
Now, there is something, dear listeners, we want to let you know about before we get into today's episode. We're mere weeks away from Christmas. It is true. And In preparation of spending time with our loved ones, we are currently planning on taking off December 19th and December 26th, the week before and the week after Christmas. That way, instead of editing and recording those weeks, we can just focus on spending time with the ones we love. And we hope you're okay with that. But don't be surprised if we just can't stay away and something ends up in your podcast feed.
You think that you like us, but just know this, we love you. Now, today's guest was on our absolute top three favorite, dare I say he was number one out of the top three to come on the show. And quite frankly, we were giddy about the whole thing. And he is a well-spoken storyteller, man of God. Corey, can you give him a little bit more about Mr. Dark Waters?
You know, since we started doing our podcast, we've had the opportunity to meet a couple of our heroes. L.A. Marzulli comes to mind. And again, with Dark Waters, who said you should never meet your heroes? Because we did, twice now, at least. And they've been lovely individuals. Now, Dark Waters came on the show, and he spent a great 2 hours with us. And from the beginning to the end, he talked about Jesus.
Jesus!
Before we pressed record, he said, what do you boys want to talk about? And we said, honestly, we just go with the flow and what the Holy Spirit wants to talk about. What do you want to talk about? He said, I think I want to talk about spiritual warfare. And we said, yes, sir. Sounds good to me. And we just punched record. And he just took it, and what he is delivering is straight up spiritual manna. It is a B12 shot in the spiritual warfare arm, and it is so good that you know what time it is. It is time for me to quit my yapping. Without further ado, let's get to it.
DW, we got a little tradition here. We like to go back to the very beginning because that's a very fine place to start. Would you please take us back to the very beginning of you, back to your childhood, and tell us what that looked like, sound like, the spiritual atmosphere therein? You know, was anybody practicing anything crazy? You know, grandmas, moms, uncles, dads? Was it church as usual on Sundays? Just how did that look and sound?
Well, my life was, as a child, was fantastic. My parents both attended church. I mean, we attended church religiously every Sunday. I didn't find out about my family's background until I was a young adult. I really found out about it when my mother got diagnosed with breast cancer. It all came out when she was in her 50s. And she got diagnosed with breast cancer. That's when I learned about the true witchcraft that was in my bloodline and some of the crazy things. But as a child, I remember going to church, Fellowship Missionary Baptist Church, with Moses S. Gordon being the pastor. Our family was close to the pastor. We were one of the families that went to the pastor's house and hung out with his kids. And to this day, I'm still good friends with that pastor's son. I help and consult him with matters of his church. Whatever he needs, I'm there for him. And when you start talking about the other side of my family, the things that I would say most people would be ashamed of, I learned about that through my older cousins. I really learned about it through my older cousins who were of age when they were practicing hoodoo, which was hoodoo Bible magic. And as I talked to them, as I've gotten older, and asked them about some of the things that were going on, they would tell me stuff like, Junior, you know, they were doing things that they needed to do in order to make sure that they could feed the family. So they were doing spiritual works for money, specifically my grandmother. And there came a time period where after my mom passed of cancer, she had breast cancer. She was in remission. And then that breast cancer came. We had a hurricane hit. It wasn't Katrina. It was the one before Katrina.
Ivan?
I might have been Ivan, but it was an evacuation and she started missing her treatments and it came roaring back. I mean, shot back like a lion and like consumed all parts of her. And she ended up passing away before Katrina. And it was a horrific time. But during that time period, during the time period of the funeral, where everybody was gathered, is when people started talking. And it turned out that I had an uncle that died of cancer, lung cancer. All her sisters had breast cancer. And so I'm asking my cousins, I said, listen, what's up with this cancer thing in our family? And this was the only cousin that would really talk to me. And he said, well, man, you know, that's what happens when someone in your family works witchcraft. When they work witchcraft, there's a price to pay. And I said, I didn't know that. Fast forward. We go through Katrina. I go through a divorce. I go through all this other crazy, insane stuff that made me who I am and brought me closer to God. And my dad gets diagnosed with prostate cancer. Now, the craziest thing is he didn't have any prostate cancer, didn't even have an enlarged prostate. But he goes to visit my grandmother one day. And I'll never forget, they wanted my two sons to go to visit her. And they're like, well, we're going to take your sons to go visit. I said, no, you won't. I said, you're going to keep my children away from them. I said, because they're bad people. Well, my dad goes to visit her and he's talking about his girlfriend then. Now, my mom had been dead for years by this point in time. I mean, 18 years. And so he sees my grandmother and she says, her exact words were, if you don't get rid of that woman, I'm going to put something on you that you can't get rid of. He leaves. 2 weeks later, he goes and does a checkup. And not only does he have a swollen prostate, but he's got prostate cancer. Now, mind you, months before that, he went to this checkup. He didn't have anything. And so I'm sitting there trying to figure out where this came from. And we're going through the process of, you know, when someone has cancer, you go through the process. OK, you should go to this doctor. You should go to that doctor. You're going through all the processes of figuring out which doctor is going to be the best doctor to help. And finally, he settles on a doctor locally here in New Orleans. And back in those days, I didn't have the close relationship with the Lord I have now. I didn't know how to approach him like I know how to approach him now and bring problems and concerns to him. So I would just sit there and just read the Bible. I mean, just literally sit outside, smoke cigars and read it out loud. Like people would be walking by this down the street and they would hear me sitting on the porch reading the Bible. But the porch was elevated and you'll see them stop and be looking around and be like, who's that? You know, what's that voice? And I'm like, oh, that's me up here. Right. And so I'm sitting there and this is crazy. I don't think I've ever told anybody this. I'm sitting there. This is crazy as hell. I'm reading the Bible and God says, open the book of Psalms and go to Psalms 2. And I'm like, go to Psalms 2. I never read the Psalms at all. So I start reading the Psalms. Read it out loud. So I read it out loud. And he says, now close the book, go inside and go to sleep. Okay, close the book. I go inside and I go to sleep. 2 days later, I get a message. Your grandmother just died. Are you going to come to the funeral? I'm like, nah, I ain't going to no funeral. I'm cool. At this point in time, I hadn't talked to these people in years. And so everybody goes to the funeral. You know, my sister goes. They want my kids to go. I tell them no, bada bing, bada boom. And my dad's still going through his chemo and all the rest of this stuff that they're trying to shrink this cancer down. And he says one day, he says, son, it was kind of weird how your grandmother passed. I was like, what you mean? She was just sitting in a chair and then she just died. And I said, really? He said, yeah. You know, people were there with her. She was just sitting in a chair talking and she just died. I said, well, did she have a heart attack? Did she have an aneurysm? He said, they don't know. She just died. And I tell him, I said, well, you know, she was a wicked woman. And he was like, well, I didn't know you knew about all that. I said, yeah, she was a pretty wicked woman. Fast forward, we get to the time for my dad to have the surgery to have his prostate removed. Now, this is some wild stuff. And so we go in the room to meet with the doctor. He's at Tulane Medical Center, top prostate doctor in the world. And so we're sitting around and he's saying, OK, you know, we're going to do this surgery to remove your dad's prostate. And he's nervous. And I said, well, doc, why are you nervous? And he says, well, you know, this is a complicated procedure. We may be in there for 6-7 hours. And, you know, I'm worried about, you know, the procedure going the right way. OK. He says, I want you guys to do some prayers. No problem. I said, do you believe in Jesus? He says, yeah, I do. I absolutely do. And he says, it's going to be fine. So they take my dad to the back. And as I'm walking out, he says, no, I need you to pray. And I said, what do you mean? He says, God telling me I need you to pray. I said, okay. So I go outside, go to the car, go up to the parking lot at the top of next to Tulane Hospital. There's a concrete parking lot. Go up to the top of the parking lot. And I'm sitting in my car and I'm sitting there. And the Lord says, I want you to dance. I say, huh? He said, I want you to dance. So what you mean? You want me to dance right here? He said, I want you to dance until I tell you stop dancing. And he said, what's your favorite song? So my favorite song is Jesus on the Main Line. So my dad goes into surgery and I'm at the top of the building and all the car doors are open. The back door to the car is open and it's Jesus on the Main Line blasting. And I'm dancing and dancing and dancing. I'm talking about, bro, dancing. And if to paint the picture of the scene for you, Tulane's hospital's parking lot is directly across the street from the old Charity Hospital. And the old Charity Hospital is known to be haunted. Hmm. And it's like this massive, massive structure. I mean, it looks like an old Gothic building. And I'm dancing and dancing and dancing and dancing and dancing. I can't tell you how long I danced. It was over an hour. I'm talking about I'm in full sweat. I'm in full, like, just dancing, dancing and praising and dancing. And people driving by in their cars, people getting off work. They're looking at me like I'm crazy. I don't care. I'm dancing. I turn and I look at the hospital and it's got lights on in the hospital. And I'm looking. I'm like, this hospital don't have no power. What's the lights doing on it? Lights and rooms are coming on and going off. Keep on dancing. Keep on dancing. Keep on dancing. Keep on dancing. All of a sudden, he says, okay, stop. I said, all right, what you want me to do now? Go inside. He's coming out of surgery. I'm like, what you mean? He said, go inside, sit in the room. He's coming out of surgery. So I go in the room. I sit down. And everybody, my sister and his girlfriend are there, and they're worried. And I'm drenched in sweat. And he's like, what you doing? You went jogging? I said, no. I was outside. It's hot outside. Da, da, da. And so they're worried. I said, no. I said, watch the doctor say this was the best surgery ever performed. So they rolled my dad in. And he was like, well, how long was I under the knife? This is the blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, I don't know, Pops. I can't tell you. I really couldn't tell the time. So the doctor walks in. He walks in and he says, that was the most successful surgery I have ever done. He said, that was the fastest surgery I've ever done. He said, I never felt my hands feel like they were being held by other hands while I was cutting and doing what I needed to do. He said, I never stitched that well. He said, everybody in the operating room said something special was going on at night, because it was going so fast without a problem, without a hitch up, any hiccups, no extra blood loss, no nothing. And he looks at me and he says, you prayed, didn't you? I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, you did a little bit more than that, didn't you? I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, man, thank you. I talked to him 2 weeks later, just calling to check up on some of my dad's meds. And he says, whatever you did that night is continuing to carry on. I was like, what do you mean? He says, carrying on. Every surgery is going the same way. And so when I find myself in this field, when I first came into the field of like the paranormal, and for the definition of what you guys use as paranormal, meaning, you know, the dark stuff, I didn't have any clue that the supernatural ruled over all things paranormal. And what I mean by supernatural, I mean Jesus Christ rules over all things paranormal. And over time, I've come to learn that in the realm of the spirit, there's one authority above all. And he's the authority, period. There's no, people can debate it. People can talk about it. People can twist words and try and find ways to try and make it not be what it's supposed to be. But once you've experienced the things that I've experienced, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubting it at all. I mean, there's no way to doubt it. And it's daily for me. I mean, it's literally, you pray today, the prayer is answered today. You pray tomorrow, the prayer is answered tomorrow. Hmm. Sometimes it's stuff that you didn't even ask for that's answered. So and I'll say this, I'm excited to have an opportunity to do a podcast like this, because you don't find these kind of podcasts. Unfortunately, you find that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we find that a lot of them are in a state of being naive as it to the whims and wiles of the devil and the things that are going on in their lives. That's the thing that stands out to me the most in the paranormal field, Whereas paranormal podcasts, I'll get phone calls from people who say, man, you know, something was pulling on my leg in my sleep last night, or I'm having nightmares, or I'm seeing shadows. And when you really go into the lessons to teach them, you know, how to deal with it, they're absolutely amazed in the authority that they have that they haven't used. And so it's that naivete that allows them to be exploited and frankly, to be put through hell. And it's a terrible thing. But I know now that daddy is raising up men and women to address that. And you're seeing it everywhere. If you take a look, the biggest podcasters are the biggest names in like the paranormal field are all Christian. Some of them are undercover. They don't talk about it, but they're all Christian. If you take the Dixie Cryptid, a Christian, Jeff Nadalmi, a Christian, you take, I always forget this dude's name. The Confessionals.
Merkel.
Tony Merkel, Christian.
Wes Germer?
I don't know what Wes is because I don't really talk to Wes. But when you go through the names, for the most part, you'll find that the majority of them are Christians. And it's men in places of influence and power. And it's constantly being elevated on, you know, in different time periods. And it's kind of like a staggering elevation. I think How to Hunt is a Christian. I'm pretty sure he is because there's people I know who talk to him. Mr. Ballin. And so when you really start looking at what's going on and it unravels in front of you, it's Christian men of influence that are there to preach the gospel in their own different ways. Some people are straightforward like me. Other people are they're kind of slick with it, but nonetheless, they're there. And then they're not running. They're there in their positions of power. Mm.
Yeah, when the Lord laid all this on our heart, it was just come straight out and bring everything back to Jesus every time. That's how he led us.
I'll be honest. You know, we were going to tell you this story, DW, a little later on. But when we first felt the pull from the Holy Spirit and he laid the podcast on us, naturally, we went to him and we were like, Father, what do we name it? And so we took that day and we started praying. I was listening to your episode on Merkel, and you said the phrase, light in the darkness, and it started echoing in my spirit, and it would not stop, and it kept getting more and more intense to the point where I can't remember, did I find you in the break room?
You walked away from your work, and you came to my office, and you said, bro, because I was actually listening to the episode at the exact same time you were listening to, and I didn't catch it when you said it, DW, but you came and shared that with me.
And it was just like that's what the Father wants us to name this, light in the darkness. And he has confirmed it 100 times in 100 different ways since, but just to let you know, you were part of the naming process. The Holy Spirit used your voice for sure.
Oh, thank you, man. Thank you for letting me know. It's funny. And I do mean it's funny how our Father in Heaven works. I say all the time to people, it's like, you know, Daddy's the best chess master there is, the best strategist and tactician there is. And when you get to know him as a warrior, the man of war, Jehovah Nisi, when you get to know him as the warrior that he is, that goes out ahead of you in battle, you start to realize that there's nothing that he doesn't account for. And there's nothing that he doesn't see. And there's nothing that he doesn't factor in. Like, I remember Tony Merkel. I don't know if you guys even know how Tony and I ended up talking. I'm laying on my bed, 2706 Robert Street. At that point in time, I was going through heavy spiritual warfare. Didn't know what was going on. And my phone rings, right? It just rings. Number I do not know. And I think Tony's told this story. And I text back, like, yo, who is this calling you from a number? I don't know who this is. The text message comes back. Yo, who is this? I'm like, nah, you called me. Who is this? This is Tony Merkel. I'm like, Tony Merkel? You know, Tony Merkel from Confessionals? Yeah. Who is this? This is DW. We call each other. I'm like, bro, your number's not my phone. He says, nah, bro, your number's not my phone either. I said, no, I've never had your number, Tony. Your phone called me. He's like, no, your phone was calling my phone. And I said, nah, bro, you was calling me. And we freak out. I'm talking about completely and totally freak out. And he's like, bro, let's do a show. And we did a round table with me, him, Wes, and Tim Rainer. And it was during that conversation that I just laid into talking about Jesus, like boom, 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 boom. And everybody got nervous. The only person that didn't get nervous was Tony. And we ran with it. And it's been a great thing because that's what this field needs. And I know what I was referring to as the light in the darkness when I remember that, because it's a dark field. It's a very dark, demon field infested field where people go to worship things and they're not even conscious of the fact that they're worshiping in them. And so you have to shine a light in the darkness for them, but people think that they're the light. No, Christ is the light. And all you got to do is just elevate him by talking about him and teaching about him in ways that it's easier for people to understand. And then he shines that light in the darkness. And the another crazy thing is that I tell people this all the time, and this is from talking to eyewitnesses. When people find themselves into the paranormal and the supernatural, there's a couple of things that happen. Each and every person that finds themselves attracted to this field, they came into this field in a position or a state of weakness, a state of heavy, heavy, heavy sin, a state of just being out of complete disobedience and disorder with God. And for some reason, in that state, that human state, I guess that's the state of their heart. Yeah, it would be the state of their heart. In that state of their heart, they're attracted to this. And so it's kind of like the last stop on a train track. And when you disembark on that train, you're at the station and there's a light there, and that light is Christ. And when you start to walk away from that train and walk into that darkness, a lot of those people never come back. I mean, they don't. And I've talked to a lot of them. They do not come back. They're never the same. It's like a last shot at it. Like, hey, I'm here, even in this wickedness, even in this darkness, I'm here looking for you. I want you. And some people accept it. Some people don't. Some people keep on walking. And it turns out real bad for them, man. Real bad.
So in getting more to how you got started, so we definitely just heard about, you know, your roots, how you got started. That was a crazy story about the hospital and with your grandmother and everything. But was that, I'm guessing that wasn't the first time you encountered the supernatural or the paranormal. Can you take us back to the very first time that you crossed paths with the spirit realm?
The very first time had to be when I was, I don't know, I had to be 9 years old. My friends and I used to play in these woods across this canal from my house. I grew up in Little Woods in New Orleans East, way out in the back of New Orleans. And it's basically the swamps. It was a neighborhood built on the swamps. The furthest point away from the city you can get to, but still a levee protected area. And we used to cross this white pipe and go into the woods. And we would build tree houses, skateboard ramps, because there was old houses that used to be back there. And you still have the foundations of those houses, but the house itself wasn't standing. And I think the very, very first paranormal thing I encountered with another friend of mine, Lil Daryl. That's funny because somebody made a joke about Lil Daryl, one of those comedians. But nonetheless, we're back there. And I want to say we were in the process of building a skateboard ramp, because I remember trying to carry the plywood over this pipe and holding it over my head and trying to balance myself, knowing that, you know, if you fall off this pipe, you're going to fall into the canal, and there's alligators in the canal and there's moccasins. And so you're walking with this piece of plywood over your head. I remember him having like 2x4s and us talking. He was like, man, watch your step, because, man, if you fall, I just saw alligator. Like, man, I ain't falling, blah, 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 blah. Well, we get into those woods. And we start building, and with everything is cool for a minute, then it goes quiet. And then these cold spots start to surround the two of us. And it's just New Orleans. This is the summertime. It's 90 something degrees. But, you know, when you're in a shaded area in trees, it's significantly cooler. But these cool spots started to surround us. But we were building this skateboard ramp on the foundation of this old house, which was like a concrete slab that I think they had like some tile still down that was stuck to the slab. And I remember him and I talking, it going quiet, him and I looking at each other, and the cold spots like moving, and him putting his hand in one and say, man, you feel that? And I was like, yeah, man, that's crazy. I feel that. Pull it out, put it in another one. And we realized we were surrounded by these cold spots. And he was like, man, I don't feel good about being back here. But Darryl was a superb athlete at that age. He was way faster than me. So he takes off running and he's gone. And I'm lagging behind him, running through the woods, tripping over stuff like in a horror movie. And there was this feeling that something was rushing up behind me as I was running. And I remember getting out of those woods, because you come out of the woods and there's like a, maybe an 8-foot cleared space. And then there's the pipe. And if you miss the pipe or you slip or anything, you're going to drop down to like the side of the canal, and you would have to jump from one side of the canal to the other. Maybe like when the water's low, maybe like 12 feet, 10 feet or whatever. Now, I remember running up that pipe and slipping and my foot sliding. And somehow I got my balance on one foot and kind of hopped and then took off running again. And when we got on the other side of the street and looked back, it looked like there was a man standing there in the tree line. And it looked like a, not a shadow man, like a gray figure of a man. And that's the earliest one. And that's the very first one I remember. There were others that were way more horrific than that, but that was the very first one.
You could go into those other ones too, if you want to. I mean, by all accounts.
I'll go into some of the things that that are terrifying, that'll help people.
That sounds perfect.
That's right up our alley.
Just to do a quick assessment of what was going on when I was a kid. You know, in the scripture it says, for the Lord didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I think this is the most important thing for every Christian to know. There's a spirit of fear, and then there's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And to combat the spirit of fear, you need power, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. And it makes sense that that you would need those things to combat fear. Over time, I've learned that fear is the gateway. It's the doorway for all demonic activity to attach to you, for it to flourish in your life, for it to take control, for it to take over your household, for it to take over everything. And the reason why is because there's only one that we're supposed to fear, and that's the Lord. When I was on 2706 Robert Street, and I was going through some of the most heavy spiritual warfare there is. I'm talking about laying down in bed and trying to go to sleep, and it feels like something pricks your spine, and you get this tingling up and down your spine. Laying down in bed, and there were shadows there. Laying down in bed, and something pulling the covers off your bed. Waking up and seeing a shadow walking down the hallway. I realized that it was fear that allowed that to happen. And to those people listening, it's okay if you found yourself in fear. but understand that it's that fear is like the gateway drug for spirits. And those spirits, they thrive off of it. They love it. Because it's you being in sin. And it's them forcing your hand to stay in disorder and sin because they're causing you to stay afraid. And so one of the most frightening things that I would say happened to me on 2706 Robert Street is I'm laying in the bed talking to my fiance at the time, and I'm laying on my side facing the hallway door, and we're talking, and I see this shadow walk down the hall. It comes out of my son's bedroom and walks down the hall, and that house had 12-foot ceilings, and it's so tall that it brings his head down and looks through the doorway. He has to duck his head down and look through the doorway. And it looks at me, and then it turns and it walks back down the hallway. So I tell her, my excuse when I wanted to get off the phone was to tell her I had to use the bathroom. So I'm like, yeah, babe, I got to take a poop. She's not going to deny me getting off the bathroom when I said, okay, like, I got to take a bathroom. So I'm like, yo, babe, I got to take a poop. I'm going to get back with you. So I get off the phone with her. I hop up and I go into the hallway, and I see it ducking his head down and going in the kitchen. So I'm scared, but I'm still pursuing it because it came out of my son's room. And so now I'm going into that kitchen, and I see it walk through the door that leads to the basement. And the house is cold. I'm talking about ice cold. I mean, like AC, ice cold, feel like it's 20 degrees. And I panic, and I didn't have anybody to talk to at that time about this stuff. And so I called the only person I know that I'm cool with that knows this. And this is Heather Wade. Heather Wade, who used to be the host of Midnight in the Desert. And so I call her and it was like 12:30. She's up. And Heather has this voice that I love. And she's like, oh, hey, James, how are you? How's it going? I'm like, yo, listen to me. There is something in this house and it's a shadow and it came out of my son's bedroom. She's like, that's not good. I was like, well, I don't know what to do. And she says, well, you're a Christian. You believe in Christ, right? And I'm like, yeah. She said, well, did you try rebuking it? And she's like, even witches know that if when you get something that's too bad for you, you can't deal with it. It's got to listen to the name of Jesus. And I'm like, really? And she's like, oh, yeah. All the time. We know that. You know, we know that Christ's name is has authority in the spirit realm. You might want to rebuke it. You might want to get off the phone with me right now and deal with it. And go get your Bible. And that's how she's talking. She's talking real slow. You might want to go ahead and deal with that because that's not good at all. And what did it do? And I was like, well, it came out of my soul. It came out of your kid's room. Yeah, you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to need to deal with it now. I'll call you back in about 30 minutes to see how you're doing. Click. She hang up the phone. And so I walk over. I get the Bible. And this is a rewind, guys. I'm giving you guys some of the lessons that I've learned and the stories that led to those lessons. So I go to my little place where I had my Bible stand. And back then I had a Bible stand, a white candle. And I want to say I had like a St. Michael's statue or something like that. Since then I've learned I don't need none of that. But I still have my Bible stand. I still have an altar to God in my house. I'll talk about that in a moment, but I go get the Bible. And so I'm like reading through the Bible and just reading passages out of the Bible. And you feel that coldness descend from like it was like the cold air got pushed down to my feet to where everything else was warm except for my feet. And I'm standing there barefoot. I'm like, why is it cold at my feet? So I call her back. Heather, listen, you know, I read the Bible, this. She said, did you rebuke it in Jesus' name? I said, no, I didn't do that yet. She said, well, you're not listening to me. You're going to need to do that. I said, well, listen, everything is normal except for my feet. She said, well, does the house have a basement? I said, yes. She said, go in that basement and tell me if it's cold. And I'm like, well, all the lights out in the basement, it's jam packed with mannequins and this and that. She's like, mannequins? I'm like, yeah. I was like, yeah, the lady who owns the place, she used to have a boutique store. So they got mannequins down there, a pool table, the lights don't work. It's weird. She's like, no, you're going to need to go down there. I'll stay on the phone with you. I open the door to go down those steps. And as soon as I open the door, this cold air rushes like whoosh. And she's like, you feel it? I was like, yeah. She said, go ahead on down there. Don't be afraid. And so I walk down, get to the base of the steps, and I go to click the light switch. And this is like this one light. I click the light and the bulb go out. Pow. Immediately. She's like, well, that's a light bulb breaking. I was like, yeah. She said, yeah, you're going to need to deal with that thing.
She sounds great.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. She was cool. And so she said, you're going to probably need to deal with that thing. She said, I'll call you back. Click. Just hang up. And so I said, okay, God, I said, I don't know much about dealing with this paranormal stuff. I said, but you tell me what to say and you tell me what to do, man. The minute I said that, I hear walk straight, go to the back corner, open that door and go in there and tell it, leave in the name of Jesus Christ. And I need you guys to understand. You talking about walking in, the only light coming in was light from the street lights outside. To the left hand side was another house. And so I blocked all light. On the right hand side was the windows that led to the street. And you had a street light, but it's just these little bitty pieces of light. And as I'm walking, you can tell something's there. I'm walking, and I get to this door. It's this kind of sliding plastic door, but you can't see through it, and it's closed. And I hear God say, open it. I'm like, man, I don't know, open it. And it's not like you're given a choice. It's like, open it, like command you to open it. So I open it. And when I open that door, you can feel that thing in there. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. And I said it real timidly, and you hear this growl. Like, and I said it again. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. Like somebody talking. Then I just finally get pissed. I was like, listen, you came out of my children's room. You're messing around in this house. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. Don't you ever come back. And then it's like air is sucked. It's like, and it's gone. And I go back upstairs and I sit at my computer and I call her and I said, well, I did it and it's gone. She's like, good. You're learning things, you know. You know, those are the kind of things as Christians y'all supposed to do. I don't know why you guys don't do it. She's like, but you're supposed to do those things. And I was like, okay. She's like, all right, I'll talk to you later. And I was like, okay, cool. So I learned something from that. A very important lesson about fear. It was the fear that I was in a constant state of fear that allowed that thing to thrive inside of my household. And the minute I took authority over it in Jesus's name, then it was done. It was over. And it was funny because right after that, guys, I started experiencing some of the even more crazy stuff. I'm on the phone at 2 o'clock in the morning with someone and there's a growl in the house. It comes from out of the ceiling and it's a growl like, ah, and like the person on the phone hears it. And they're like, was that something growling? I was like, yeah. And she was like, what the hell? I said, hold on. And so I started talking to it. I said, look, I don't know what you is, where you came from, who sent you, but you're going to have to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. It goes away. Then I start getting phone calls on my phone. This is crazy. I get a phone call on the phone and it's this is wild. I get a phone call on my phone and it's this old lady. And she says, you know, and this is, I had two phones back then. I had the Dark Waters line and then I had my regular phone line. And this is on my regular phone line, which I never gave that number out. And she says, you know, Dark Waters, you know, you think that Jesus loves you, but he doesn't love you. He hates you. Click. An hour later, another voice calls and it's a little girl. Sounds like a little 9-year-old girl. She says, yeah, I was just telling you that, you know, Jesus Christ doesn't love you. He hates you and he can't protect you. Click. Then an old man with a raspy voice calls. And it's this continuous conversation with different voices. And so I remember sitting out on the porch. I had a bottle of Mikal cognac, real expensive bottle of cognac. I had a Big Easy cigar and I was dipping a cigar in the cognac. And I'm answering every time these phone numbers call. And I'm just listening to them. I'm not saying that. I'm listening. And finally, one of them says, we're going to kill you. And I said, you know what? I said, if you was going to kill me, you already did it. I said, what you're trying to do is make me afraid so you can get back in his house. I said, so here's what you going to do. You ain't going to dial this number no more. And I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know why I said it. I just said it. I don't even know. I didn't know nothing about no binding, nothing. Right. Phone hangs up. Never hear from him again. The next day, when I tell y'all this is wild, the next day I get a phone call. It's like an 877 number. And it's this man that's a preacher. And it's a pre-recorded sermon where he says, the Spirit of the Lord told me to call you and tell, but it's recorded, to call you and tell you that you've been going through heavy warfare and that this is the only way he's going to get to you. And this is how he wants to talk to you. And he wants you to know that you can rebuke anything in his name. So this literal recorded message starts ministering to me. Right. Wow. And then at the end, it would prophesy something. I forgot what the very first prophecy was. But then after it prophesied, it would say, now give us some money. And so the first time I'm listening to it, I'm like, yo, this is a scam. Like, somebody's scamming the hell out of me. They're trying to get paper out of me, right? And I'm like, I'm not doing nothing. I'm not doing none of this. But I noticed that the prophecy happens. And it was, the prophecy was something to do with a close friend of yours is going to come to you for assistance and help. And it was a guy that just, old business partner, came to me for advice. And then this goes on for like 3 months. And finally, it says, the Lord is getting ready to move you because you've learned what you need to learn. And it's time for him to move you to your next phase. And you've been put in this situation so you can learn. And you've, everything you've been through so you can learn. And he's going to make you a powerful warrior for his kingdom. And God's going to give you a financial blessing that you don't even expect to come. Right. So I'm like, man, whatever. I got to pay these kids tuition. I got all this other stuff going on, bada bing, bada boom. Cool. If you say so, everything else you've been saying been popping off. Cool. We're going to see what's up. Next morning, I get up. I got an email from PayPal. It says, PayPal has approved you for a loan based on your business for $15,000. I'm like, that's crazy. That's insane. Now, the backdrop of that happening is the house that I was living in, the lady who I was renting from, who was like my mom, she had just got diagnosed with dementia. her house was going into foreclosure. So the house that I was living in, that I was paying the rent in, was getting ready to go in foreclosure. I needed to go. And then wham, hick up 15 racks to just move and do what I need to do. So boom, I'm out of there. And move on about my business and start taking care of things. And then I go through a period of peace where there's nothing going on. And then it comes roaring back again. Am I talking too much? You guys want to get a question or you want me to keep going?
Bro, we're loving this.
Yeah, we're drinking it in, man.
I do have to say that you mentioned how father is a chess player. And I just thought it was super interesting. All these things you're talking about have been on fear. And we just did an episode talking about power, love, and a sound mind. Just did an episode talking about fear. It's just really interesting the way the Lord's connecting all this together for us here.
I want to piggyback off that for a second, because if we're going to tell them that episode on fear dropped today, bro. Like, it dropped this morning at 12. And when you were talking about dancing earlier, I told Corey like 2 weeks ago, man, I keep feeling like the Lord is saying, why don't you dance for me? Like, when you said that earlier about that's what he had you do, man, I'm about to jump out of my seat over here. Like, it's been crazy. But yeah, back to the timeline, man. I can't wait to hear what's next.
You do your thing, DW.
Well, let me touch on the dancing. So dancing is what's called the sword of the spirit. And you'll find it in scripture. You just Google sword of the spirit. It's dancing. And so I'll tell you, when I'm in periods of warfare where like people are really like casting spells and doing magic and doing all kind of stuff, and you'll hear people say, I have people accuse me of being a voodoo practitioner and all this other stuff, but they don't understand. I know the rules in the spirit realm. And daddy loves when you dance and he loves when you dance in public, but he loves when you dance just in general. But if you're willing to make a fool out of yourself in public, like David did for him in the Bible, oh, he works miracles. It inspires him. And so when you dance, if you dance in private, if you dance in public, man, he goes to war. Because, and think about it, we know that everything in Satan's kingdom is a perversion of what's in Father's kingdom, right?
Right.
So when you go and you look at hoodoo and voodoo rituals, what are they doing? They're dancing and drinking and spinning in circles and all these other things, because dance is a form of praise. Singing is a form of praise and worship. And so they're praising and worshiping the spirit for that spirit to come down upon them and do something for them. And so because it's an upside down world in Satan's kingdom, they do the same things. They just do it in a perverted manner. But nonetheless, that's the reason why you should dance, and you should do it often. What was I about to say?
You're talking about moving.
Oh, yeah. PayPal.
Oh, so PayPal. Oh, now I was going to go to the next thing. So check this out. This is crazy. This is insane. Around the same time period, I was on Robert Street. I had a friend of mine that I consider like a little brother. He grew up with no dad. When I was real heavy doing stuff that probably I shouldn't have been doing, he witnessed those things. He was around me. So he saw the power and the influence, and he saw all these different things, and he kind of gravitated towards me. Right. So he would, at that point in time, he was married to this chick. He was going through, going in the military to be in the NSA. And, he would come in town and stay with me and me and my kids. So he would sleep on the sofa. Well, around that same time period where that foreclosure stuff was happening, he got into witchcraft, like heavy, heavy, heavy into witchcraft, to the point to where he would come to my house and it would just feel off having him there. Like, I felt like he shouldn't be there. So I broke off the relationship with him, completely severed the relationship. Said, look, bro, don't come by my house anymore. Don't when you come in town, don't holler at me. Don't talk to me. Act like you don't know me. Well, I move. And I have this time period of peace. There's a little spiritual warfare going on here and there, nothing real major. And he calls me one day and he says, hey, man, wait, let me rewind the backdrop a little bit so you understand the contention between the two of us. He was doing crazy stuff for his wife at that point in time. Like, he was donating blood to give her money. He was just doing insane things, right? Like, he was under a spell. And so I told him, I said, man, you need to stop doing that. You need to be a man, like, you know, and handle your business and tell this chick you can't be with her. But he was obsessed over this woman. So when you find a man that's in that situation that's willing to give his blood for a woman, like his life force, because life is in the blood, then he'll steal from you. He'll do anything he can to support that. So I had to get rid of him. Well, he and I stopped talking. And he calls one day and he says, "Hey, man, I need to talk to you." Now, the phone, before he says this, the phone is ringing and his number is still saved in my phone. And I'm like, I'm not answering this dude's phone call. And the Lord says, "Answer the phone." And I know it's God because I wouldn't answer the phone if it wasn't God because I'm stubborn. He says, "Answer the phone." So I answer the phone. He said, "Hey, man, I need to talk to you. I know you and I don't see eye to eye, but we need to talk." I said, "Okay." He says, "Give me a few minutes. Let me tell you a story." So he goes into this story of him getting so deep in witchcraft that, I believe he did it because he was a genius. So deep in witchcraft that he got possessed by spirits. And he tells me stories about working with the Seals of Solomon, talking to the spirit that's the sun, and how it didn't appreciate him, calling upon it, like all this, I mean, insane, crazy stuff, right? And I'm listening, and I go outside, I sit with a cigar by the pool, and I listen. He says, "Finally," he said, "I went through a deliverance, and when I got baptized, I got rid of it." He said, "But the problem is, when whatever you do for the side of the darkness, when you come to the light, you still have the gifts." And I said, "Yeah, that's how it works." And he says, "Well, I still hear in the spirit realm." I said, "Okay, well, what you hearing?" And he says, "Well, you have these different demonic attachments that you need to get rid of." And he names them. I'm not going to name them because they're private. But one of them, I'll tell you, two of them were strife and murder. And the rest of them, I'll leave them alone. But he says, "These are the things that are in your bloodline." He said, "These are the things that are chasing you." And he said, "These are the things that the Lord wants you to get rid of." And I said, "Okay, well, how do I get rid of them?" He says, "Go in the mirror, look at yourself in the mirror, and fall out of agreement with him." I said, "Okay." I said, "Where should I start?" He said, "Pick one." Bro, we get off the phone, and I'm pondering this because I'm like, I'm weighing it in my natural man's mind, and I'm saying, okay, people are manipulative, and maybe he's being manipulative to get back in my life because he needs to make some money. I don't know what's going on with him. But that night, I go in the mirror, and I look myself in the eye, and I say, I fall out of agreement with the spirit of strife in the name of Jesus Christ. And I get in the bed, and I go to sleep. And the next day, I wake up, and probably about 8 o'clock, and I'm choking. But I don't know what I'm choking on. It's like, and so I get up, and I go to the bathroom, and I start to spit out this mucus. And when I say it's mucus the size of, I don't know, take an average PlayStation controller. You know, like that's because that's what I'm looking at. I would say about that much, the size of a PlayStation controller. I cough it out so much that it fills up the sink in the bathroom. I'm like, what the hell is this? And then I started hearing God real clear. And he says, "I want you to get rid of all of them because I need you to do some things." I'm like, that's crazy. That's insane. So I go sit outside. Thank God that I have a job where I can kind of chill, go sit outside. Now I'm freaking out. And so I'm talking to God. I said, "Look, I don't know how none of this worked." I said, "But I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do." He says, "Well, we're going to deal with what's going on with you and your dad." I said, "What?" He said, "We're going to deal with what's going on with you and your dad." And he says, "But the strife between father and son is strife that wants to chase you, your bloodline. I want you to deal with all of it." Sure enough, 2 days later, my oldest son comes to spend time with me. And for some reason, bro, I just get angry as hell with him. And I mistreat him. And I think I was going to register his car. So I go to register his car. And I'm in the building registering his car. And the Lord says, "Now get up, go outside and call him and apologize." I say, "Huh?" He said, "Call him and apologize and ask him for forgiveness. And I'm going to fix the rest of this." So I call him. I say, "Hey, son." He said, "What's up, Pops?" I said, "Man, I want to apologize for being short with you earlier." And he was like, "Nah." He said, "That's something different was going on with you, man." He said, "You'll never behave that way." He said, "I didn't take it to heart because that ain't you." He said, "I don't know what that was." He said, "But that ain't you." He said, "I forgive you, Pops. And I love you." I said, "Okay, cool." So I go home. Now I go inside, bro. I'm trying to hold back the tears because it's like this well of emotion that wants to come out. So I go inside. I'm sitting there. I got to do the paperwork. I'm doing the paperwork. I go home and I get on my knees and I say, "What was that?" He said, "That was strife that wanted to go through your bloodline and destroy the male relationships for the son relationships. What do I do?" He said, "Let me have it. Give it to me." I said, "How do I give it to you?" He says, "Just tell me I can have it." I said, "Well, you can have this strife. You can have it right now." and I cry like I never cried before. I'm talking about cry till your body's tired. You can't even stand, right? And I end up on my face, and he said, "Now, this is how you approach me when you want to talk to me about these things. Just get on your face." And I said, "Why do I need to get on my face?" He said, "Because I want you to, because I want you to show the proper reverence." So I go through all of those things leaving me, every last one of them. And they leave in different areas. One of them, it left by me literally defecating blood. Like, you got blood in your poop. And when they were all gone, the Lord says, "Listen," he says, "when you were younger, you turned away from me for money." And I said, "Yep, you're right." And he said, "And you made a lot of money, but you turned away from me. And where did it get you?" "It got me where I am today." And he was like, he says, "Now I want to make a deal with you." I said, "What's the deal?" He said, "You're a coward." And there's one thing, I don't know if God's ever told you something about yourself, but when he speaks in this definite tone. He said, "You're a coward, and I don't want you to be a coward anymore." I said, "I'm not a coward." I remember I was standing in the kitchen over the sink, over the stove. I was cooking eggs. He says, "You're a coward, and I don't want you to be a coward." I said, "I'm not a coward. I reject that. I'm not afraid of nobody." I said, "You know, you're a coward, son, and I don't want you to be a coward." I said, "I'm not a coward." I said it one more time, and it feels like someone dropped a building on my head, and I dropped, like I'm standing there, and I dropped down on one knee. Bam! Like I slammed my knee on the ground. He says, "Admit you're a coward, and I'll explain to you how." And literally, something pushed me down on a knee. I said, "Okay, hold up. This is getting a little physical."
This is a different way of breaking some generational curses. I said, you're a coward.
this is a little physical. I said, "So this is what I'm going to do. I said, let me get up." I'm talking like this. I said, "Listen, let me, I'm negotiating. Look, let me get up and let me go ahead on, turn this off, and let me go sit outside and let me talk to you." And I'm talking just like that because I'm afraid. I'm like, "Just let me talk to you because I don't know what you're doing right now, but just let me talk." So I get up, I go sit outside. He says, "Let me tell you how you're a coward." I said, "I'm listening. I'm all ears." He says, "You're a coward because you know about me and you know about my power. And you've experienced it, but you refuse to talk about me." I said, "Well, I do talk about you." He said, "Not like you should." And I said, "Hold up, dude." I'm talking to myself now. I'm like, "Hold on, bro. You bugging out because this is God telling you that he wants you to talk about him in a certain way. And you're going to sit here and argue, or you done lost your mind." And so I said, "Listen. I'm talking out loud. I said, listen, I'm a coward. I don't know how to talk about you. I'm ignorant to it. I'm going to need you to teach me." And then wham, I start learning. Boom, 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 boom. It comes flooding in everywhere. And then you go through a test once you learn. And the test turned out being that the same guy who taught me about delivering myself from those things, the same guy who I would pray with and study with and do all these other things, he turned back to witchcraft and went right back into it, but went back into it in a more powerful way. And that same guy started casting spells and using magic and doing stuff and trying to do it against me. And then I learned warfare, like hand-to-hand combat warfare, where, for example, to anybody who's listening, if you got something that does not reflect Jesus Christ in your house, you need to throw it away. If you got a book about demons, excuse me, if you got anything that's paranormal that does not reflect the kingdom of God, you need to walk around your house, collect it all, and throw it away immediately because it leaves doors open. And I learned from going back and forth with this gentleman that all those things were doorways. So it was like stupid little books that I had over time periods that I had forgot about. Just stuff that you pick up in New Orleans. Guys like, "Throw that away, throw that away, throw that away, throw that away, throw that away." I had the same Benedict's ring that was under the refrigerator. He said, "Go on and get that, throw that away." I said, "Well, that's Saint Benedict." "No, throw that away, son." So I threw all these things away. And as I got through throwing all those things away, I had to call him and break all forms of agreement with him. Because by me and him having any form of agreement, there was a tie where he could actually exercise his magic. And it escalated to the point to where he ended up going to the mental hospital, and he calls me from the mental hospital one night and he says, "Man, I need you to pray for me." And I said, "Well, don't you want me to pray for you for, man? You're around there messing with them spirits. Why don't your homies help you out?" He was like, "No, man, I need you to pray for me." "Nah, dog, I'm not praying for you." He's like, well, something inside this mental hospital while I was sleeping last night, all these hands came from under the bed and started grabbing me. And I didn't believe him. So I called the nurse that was on station that has to watch him because, they, you know, he was in. It was crazy because he got isolated in a COVID wing of a mental hospital. He was in there by himself behind the little plastic curtains. It was crazy, the situation he was in. So I called the nurse and I said, ma'am, my name is James Williams. I tell him, you know, I deal with supernatural paranormal. I got a call from a guy that's a friend of mine. And I said, I know based on the HIPAA laws, you can't tell me anything about his diagnosis, but this has nothing to do with it. Are you responsible for watching him? She says, yes. I said, you don't have to say yes or no. I said, just clear your throat. If there was something that weird had happened in his room last night that pertained to hands coming out of the bed. She says, I said, okay. Thank you, ma'am. And so I call him back and I said, all right, bro, let's take care of it. So we pray. A couple of days later, he comes out. But when he came out, he wanted to disavow everything that had to do with Jesus Christ. Everything that we ever talked about, everything that we ever studied, he came and said those they weren't in the Bible. He was just losing. And I was like, look, bro, me and you ain't talking ever again. If you call me again, if I see you, I'm going to hurt you. I said, I ain't talking about, you know, I'm going to hurt you. And so ended all the warfare that was with him. And that's me summing it up. Like the spirits that he worked with were water spirits, Oshun. And those are like old school African spirits. I'm talking about somebody who's doing witchcraft to where in the middle of the night, your tub starts to fill up with water. You hear go, 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 go. And the water starts reversing up in your pipes. Your toilets bubble over with water. I mean, like he was the real deal when it pertained to witchcraft. But I say all that to say agreement is one of the things that people have to be mindful of, what you come into agreement with and who you come into agreement with, because it opens a doorway. And those doors are what demonic forces and entities use to wreak havoc in your life. I mean, complete and total havoc in your life. I'll fast forward a little bit more. Watch this. And that's going into what we had to learn now. Recently, I'm studying. And I'm studying about some of the attacks that come and why the elements are used in these attacks. So, for example, there's a guy named James Tucker. You guys remember him as Vault of Nightmares. Me and him had this big falling out over my camera project. He and I end up squashing our beef. We start talking again. He accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he tells me, he says, man, you know, I was a pagan my whole life. I practiced witchcraft my whole life. And we're doing prayer. And he says, man, I've never experienced anything like that. When you prayed, the feeling of peace and love and descending upon me. Right. And he says, but my wife has been seeing shadows in the household and it's scaring her. She's seeing the shadow of a man. And I said, okay, well, let me take it to the Lord in prayer. And I said, I'll call you back. So I leave, go to my home altar, which, by the way, if you don't have a place in your house, ladies and gentlemen, where you've invited the Lord in, and it could be a closet where you go to pray religiously. It could be a Bible stand in a corner, whatever it is. You need to get that now. Because altars are places where exchanges are made with God. And it's a landing place for the spirit of God in your house, his angels, everything. If you go back and look in the Bible, Cain killing his brother Abel was really a battle over sacrifices made at altars. And that's how we really look through the Old Testament. It's filled with things about altars. When you look at the New Testament, Calvary, where Jesus Christ was sacrificed and his blood dripped to the ground, is really the altar of salvation. That's where salvation was put in place. His death was the altar, created the altar of salvation. That's why when someone needs to get saved, he doesn't have to die every time someone gets saved, because it's an eternal altar where he was sacrificed. But nonetheless, so I'm praying about what's this shadow. And the Lord says, go to Job 38. I'm going to go to it. I'm going to read it to you. Job 38, shadow, the door. You guys are familiar with the story of Job, I'm pretty sure.
Oh, yes, sir. Yes,
you're familiar with Job 38? when Job is talking to God and God is chastising Job and asking him, does he know the ordinances of heaven? Are you guys familiar with that?
That's where the Lord starts to speak back.
Oh, that's when he starts chin checking Job.
Yeah.
Ain't no speaking back. It's chin checking Job. Watch this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth the counsel by words without knowledge? Right? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And it's significant because what it's saying is everything that Job was going through was the counsel of God, right? He says, who is this that darkeneth counsel? Meaning, Job, you're going through these things. It's my counsel that you're darkening by words without knowledge. Then he tells him, gird up now thy loins like a man, which is terrifying because God's telling him, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who have laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, who have stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sing together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth? And if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and I break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors. And have said, hitherto shall thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. He's talking about the water itself. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day springs to know his place? That means that each day has a spring that it springs from, and those days should know their place. That it may take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. That means that when the morning springs and the light touches the four corners of the earth or touches the corners of the earth, that the light's job is to shake the wicked out of his place. It has turned to clay, the seal, and they stand as a garment. And for the wicked, their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in search of the deep? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare if thou knowest all. So the Lord leads me to this, and he says, I want you to read that. I want you to keep reading it, keep reading it. And as I'm reading it, he's constantly telling me stuff. And he says, listen, son, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? And hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? And he said, keep reading it, keep reading it. So I'm reading. I was like, okay, let me think about this from a logical standpoint. Has the gates of death been opened unto thee? So there's a gate of death. That's what it's saying. And hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? That means there's a door that opens that unleashes the shadow of death, right? And so I'm thinking, and I'm freaking out because the more I'm studying this, the more I'm realizing he's actually explaining to Job how the ordinances of heaven work, how his creation works. He explains to him about, has thou entered into the springs of the sea, meaning there's springs where the sea comes up. Has thou walked in search of the deep? And he's explaining to him, this is what I did. This is how I created things. And he's asking him, do you know these things? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? And then he says, now I want you to call him back. And I want you to pray in Jesus' name to close the door to the shadow of death. I was like, that's wild. Let's call him. So I called back. And I said, man, put your old lady on the phone. And he says, okay. He's like, I got to go. So me and her talk for a second. I start praying. And as I'm praying, she says, this thing just showed itself while you were praying. And I keep praying. And then she says, it's like it got sucked away. And I said, uh-huh. And she's like, it's gone. She's like, I can feel that it's gone. It's gone. And she said, what do you mean by the door to the shadow of death? And I was like, well, shadows need light, right? She's like, yes. I said, well, if there's no light, then there's no shadow. And I said, who is light? She was like, God is the light. I said, so who controls all shadows? She was like, God. I said, okay. And boom. Now watch this. Later that night, they called me back and they're freaking out. And she says, man, we were laying in bed and we heard this screeching sound outside, like something was screaming. And we ran downstairs and looked out the back window, and the moonlight was shining on the water and the lake behind their house. And her exact words were, the water was being parted like something was being dragged across the water, and it was screaming and howling that was being dragged away. And she was like, you know how a boat goes over the water and it just leaves that wake where it's cutting through the water? And I was like, yes. She said, well, that's what just happened. Something was just taken and drug away across the water. And she was like, this place is, she's like, it's eerily quiet now. I was like, because that thing has been taken and put where, in its place where it belongs. And so it's amazing when you start getting into spiritual warfare. And you really start to read the word of God, and it's revealed by the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, Ruach Elohim. I call him my friend. It's revealed to you by him the true nature of warfare and the power that's given to you by the authority of Jesus Christ. So, for example, watch this. In verse 22, it says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of hell, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" And when you start to look it up, verse 23, you'll go and you'll find where the Hebrew Israelites were fighting, not where the Israelites were fighting. And there were times where God sent hail stones to destroy the enemies. And you realize, no, this is what hail was reserved for, reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. Now, watch this. If we rewind a little bit, well, let's not rewind. Let's talk about real witchcraft, like real African witchcraft, like the most powerful witchcraft comes out of Africa. And I'm going to show you something. Da, 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 da. If you go to verse 35, well, let's start at verse 34. These are things that we've heard about real witch doctors doing. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go? And say unto thee, here we are. There's ample evidence of witch doctors in Africa calling upon rain. There's ample evidence of Native Americans calling upon rain by doing rain dances, right? We've all heard about that, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But then the question that came to mind for me was, I said, well, Pops, I said, Daddy, how come they can do that whenever they want to and they're not in the kingdom of God? I mean, they did the exact opposite of it. And he says, well, son, I'll show it to you. And it didn't come. The answer didn't come in like him talking to me. It came in a sermon from another preacher. And the preacher was talking about dominion. And when you go back to Genesis, watch this. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon earth. So God created man in his own image. In his image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. What came to me and what was explained to me was when God said, let us make them in our own image and let them have dominion. He was talking about mankind. Mankind having dominion over his creation and his plan. It didn't say let good men have dominion. It said let them have dominion. And so what Christians run into a lot is they run into people who practice magic and witchcraft. And in their teachings, they're taught about the dominion over the earth. They're taught about dominion over the water. They're taught about these things because that's how God made it. He gave man dominion, man and woman dominion. But if you don't understand that dominion that you have, then people who are wicked will use God's creation against his own children. And so you'll see a witch pick up dirt in her hand and speak to the dirt and tell the dirt to kill you. Speak to the dirt and tell the dirt to swallow up your blessings. Speak to the dirt and tell the dirt to cause problems in your life. In New Orleans, it's known that there's hurricane turning ceremonies where voodoo practitioners and witches go out before a hurricane and they take a sword and they talk to the wind. They talk to the east wind, which is all the hurricanes come from the east. The east wind is what generates the hurricanes because the east wind is what blows in destruction. They'll talk to the east wind and they'll cut the wind. And they'll go out and do a whole ceremony where they cut the wind. It's a hurricane turning ceremony. But they understand the dominion that they have. The problem that we run into as Christians, we don't understand that dominion. And nobody really teaches us that dominion. So nobody teaches us that if it's raining outside, and people never develop the faith. Well, if it's storming outside and there's a tornado coming, you walk outside, say, in the name of Jesus Christ, evil, wicked wind, I command you not to come near my property and near my family, and it's going to go where it's supposed to go. It's not going to come nowhere near you because we're not taught that. We don't understand it. And my walk in warfare has been that, I would say, that hardcore to where those are things that hit the table. When stuff start going wrong, when it starts storming and there's a crazy lightning storm that just don't make no sense, that just came out of nowhere, you can ask my wife. I'll walk outside. It'd be storming. I'll just walk straight out the door. She said, where you go? I'll be right back. And I go talk to the wind. Hey, listen. Wind, daddy made you. Abba made you. Christ has all authority over all things. Now, I don't know who you came over here to hurt, destroy, or whose life you came to wreak havoc on, but we're not having that over here. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get away from here and go to where you're supposed to go. And if somebody sent you, go back where it came, where you came from, to them. And 5 minutes later, it's dead quiet outside. The storm is still raging, but where I'm at, it's dead quiet. It's like the storm moved past. And so those are some of the lessons in warfare that people can know. And that's a hardcore, deep lesson. But a more subtle lesson that people can use on a daily basis is controlling the atmosphere of your household. Like, have you guys ever came home and you knew something was off in the house at a point in time in your life, but just like felt something was wrong? Well, if you feel that and you sense that, immediately control that atmosphere. Put on some praise and worship music and let it play in the house. Start controlling your atmosphere media. Maintain the control of your atmosphere. And that's done by prayer and by praise. And just those two things alone will take care of a majority of the problems that people run into. Now, if you run into witchcraft and real witches, then you're going to have to bust some moves. But just for the average thing that people deal with, it's keeping the right atmosphere. Another thing, and if I'm talking too much, guys, feel free to cut me off. Another thing is,
you're not talking too much.
I love this. I've never gotten to hear you break things down like this. Like, I get to hear you tell cryptid stories. I get to hear you tell all those other stories, but I've never heard you break down scripture. Yeah. And I'm just sitting back loving it.
We're getting to know you for real, bro. This is great. This is great.
These are the private conversations I have with creators all the time. And this is what the part of what daddy was saying about me being a coward. And this is why when he tells me to do something, I do it. I do not want my butt whooped by him. I'm good. No problems, pops. Another thing is dreams, right? Remember in the Bible, Solomon got rich in a dream. Remember Pharaoh himself found out about the famine in a dream. God communicates with people through dreams. The problem is, the dream realm and the dream dimension, which is real, because there's no way that it's not real. And like Solomon became the wealthiest man in the world in a dream. So the dream dimension is something that's real and it's something that's tangible and it affects our natural realm, our waking realm. Right. Well, people who have nightmares religiously, nightmares about snakes, nightmares about seeing themselves in coffins, nightmares about them riding on bicycles and having accidents, nightmares about family members having car wrecks, all those things. If you don't purify your dreams by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you will have those messed up nightmares. And so somebody said, well, how do you purify your dreams? When you pray before you go to bed tonight, you say, Lord, I ask that you purify my dreams by the power of the blood of Jesus. And I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over the dream realm and over my dreams. And the same thing as the veil. Most of the times when people get attacked, like sleep paralysis, if you notice, the sleep paralysis hits when they're first going to sleep or when they're first waking up. That's when they're crossing through the veil. And if you recall, in the scripture, it says that Jesus Christ tore the veil. He literally tore the veil, right? But most people don't read the scripture. They don't understand it. So if my Lord and Savior basically mollywopped and tore the veil open, why am I supposed to be afraid of the veil? Because he went through and savaged the veil. It says that he went descending into the Hades and came up with the keys to hell and the grave. Okay. I'm not going to worry about hell. I'm not about to worry about the grave. If you're talking to me in my dreams about me dying, nah, bro, we're not doing that. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ against it. And if I'm going through the veil and I start to feel like something's hitting me, which it'll happen, immediately I start pleading the blood. And I, for me, I've had traumas. I had traumatic sleep paralysis when I was dealing with the dude that was my friend. Like, the worst one I ever had was I was literally pent down on my stomach. And in my ear was these mocking spirits. It was female spirits saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ. And it was like multiple of them just mocking and mocking. I couldn't say anything. And so finally, when I was able to say something, I was like, yo, in the name of Jesus Christ, y'all need to go. And I was like, God, if you got like any kind of angels around here, I said, they wilding. I need them to get whooped. I mean, spank and beat them. Y'all angels, get them and beat them, like beat them. Like, I was pissed. And but if you plead the blood over the veil and over the dream realm before you go to sleep, you'll find that you'll have peaceful and restful sleep. You combine that with what the scripture says, because God is he's bound by his word. So in the scripture, it says, I will lay me down and rest, and my sleep will be peaceful because you and you alone protect me. I lay me down and sleep, and I awake, for you and you alone sustain me. And so when I go to bed, my expectation is I'm going to sleep in peace. I'm going to be protected, and I'm going to wake up because that's what my pop said. And he's a man of his, well, not a man, he's of his word. So if you understand, as you read the Bible and you start to understand that every word is alive inside of the scriptures, every word of the scriptures is powerful because Jesus Christ is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. If you understand that, then you truly understand the power and authority that you have to deal with all of this stuff. And you get to the point to where I'm at now. Like, now I'm at a point to where it's like, before I go to bed, I'm like, look, Satan, Daddy, I ask that you bind Satan, lock him up, destroy his communications. If he got an office and they got paperwork in the office, burn the paperwork, blow it all around. If they're trying to call each other on a cell phone, however they communicate, destroy their communications. Now I'm at a point, I'm like, look, I want Satan to sit there and say, look, dude, this dude here get on my nerves. Don't nobody go over here and mess with him because he crazy. He going to keep praying against me and my kingdom. And so I find peace because I'm like, look, if I get a flat tire, I'm praying against you and I'm trying to destroy your stuff because you're trying to destroy my stuff. And it's just constantly boom, 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 boom. And you think about it. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. Right. Jesus is the pattern for all this. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, led into the wilderness by the spirit, which is what it said, to be tempted of the devil. They went back and forth, had words, and Satan was like, yo, I'm out. Like, I can't do nothing here. I'm rolling. I'm gone. I'm out of here. So my thing is this, bro, you come over here playing around. I'm just going, look, I'm praying against you directly, you and your kingdom, and all the rest of the stuff will take care of itself. The witches, the warlocks, all the rest of that stuff, because they're part of the kingdom. So like, look, every time somebody that's a part of your kingdom, Satan, I don't know if you're talking to them. You may not even know them. But every time they get to talking crazy about me, casting spells, I'm hollering at you. I'm coming at you because that's your people on your side of the fence and they playing crazy. So I'm trying to get God to lock you up. I'm trying to get destroy your stuff because that's your people. And that's how I treat spiritual warfare at this point in time, because it's a kingdom of darkness. And so guess what? It's a kingdom of darkness. You the man in that kingdom. And your people playing games, so I'm going to be hitting at you because you won't kill me anyway. The word says the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you got an enemy that's determined to steal, kill, and destroy you, you know, what you going to do? You might as well go at his neck. You know what I'm saying?
I definitely relate to what you were talking about with sleep, though. I mean, we were talking about it on our fear episode. I finally got to a point where I would ask the Lord to filter my dreams, is how I phrased it when I prayed. Mm-hmm. I was like, Lord, just the blood of Jesus over this room. Because as a kid, you know, being sensitive to the spirit realm and stuff, I mean, at night, you know, that's when it came. I think you definitely know based off what you were saying. And with sleep paralysis and stuff. You know, it got awful, but eventually it was just one of those, you know what, Lord, cover me in your blood, filter my dreams. I'm going to have a good sleep in Jesus' name. And little by little, it happened. And, you know, that's kind of standard practice nowadays, especially on recording days.
Yeah.
We rebuke backlash in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. We've had too many, we always record on Tuesdays. We've had too many Monday night disruptions.
Yeah. At both our houses at the same time.
Yeah. No, it's interesting, DW, as you're breaking all this stuff down, like Daniel's just keeping notes, like you're hitting some of our topics that we've talked about on our show, like you're hitting like our greatest hits and you're just doing it effortlessly. You're like breezing through it. Like we did whole episodes breaking down these topics that you're just like speaking words of wisdom on and then just moving on about your day. And I really appreciate you coming on, brother.
Dude, the weather, I've never even told Corey that. Like you were sitting there talking about speaking to the weather. My grandmother was a four-square minister with my grandfather, but I remember that one day. I forget why we had to go outside for something, and I was like, oh, it's raining. You know, we can't go. And she said, well, hang on. She went out there in Jesus' name, Lord, we speak to this rain that it'll let up so we can go and do what we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And the rain stopped.
Mm-hmm.
And I have never forgot that to a degree, but it hadn't crossed my mind in years, bro. And then you said that, and I was like, well, how about that?
Watch this. Matthew 10:1. Watch this. This is Jesus and his disciples. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manners of sickness and all manners of disease. People read this scripture and they talk about Jesus Christ with people casting out unclean spirits and all and healing sickness and disease. But the most significant thing about this is he gave them power. That's the beauty of what it means to be in Christ, is that you're given power. Now, even if you read it, it says he gave them power. So that means to give means you have to be able to receive it, right? Or you have to be willing to receive it. And I dare to say this. If when I was a younger man and somebody said, hey, James, listen, you know, Jesus Christ can save you from hell and the grave and he'll be your Lord and Savior and he'll wash you in his blood and cleanse you of all your sins. And he'll give you power over everything that comes against you. He'll give you power over the weather if you trust him. And you go through the lessons in the spirit to learn it. He'll give you power over enemies that come against you. He'll elevate you and exalt you. He'll make your life better and just lay out all the pros. Like literally lay out all the real pros of being in the kingdom. Bro, people will be jumping off out of windows to come to Christ. If somebody just lays out all the real pros versus the cons. But people won't go into the power. But think of, watch how many times he talks about power. Watch Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall witness unto them me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So you get the power in order to witness unto people about Christ being resurrected. And if you, that's what goes back to God telling me about me being a coward, right? That power comes with being able to being willing to be a witness to his resurrection. And so if you're willing to be a witness and speak on him, then bro, there's nothing he won't do because that's what he wants. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And so how's kingdom come? Nobody don't know about it. People need to know. And so that's where the real power is you being in obedience and coming in line with him and helping, doing your part with your dominion here on this planet to help manifest his kingdom here on earth and bring people into his will. And with that comes power. The dangerous thing about it is I've talked to men who have experienced the power and they think it's their power. That's dangerous. I don't happen to have that problem. I can confidently tell you, I know it ain't. Only thing I can do is I'm a partner. I'm a minor partner in the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like it's a covenant and it's an agreement, but I'm the one that has to do what Pops tells me to do. And I'll tell you the most terrifying thing I've experienced him in many different forms. I've experienced him as the healer, where he's healed people that I pray for him for them. I've experienced him as the warrior, where he's going out to battle and fought battles for me. But I'll tell you the most I've experienced him as the judge, when he's judged people in the courts of heaven for what they've done. The most terrifying thing is I've ever experienced him as is the royal majesty, the king. That's a terrifying thing because that presence is different. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit, right? When the Holy Spirit's around you, the Holy Spirit is a gentle spirit. Ruach is can be firm, but it's a nudging with him. It's like, yeah, you don't need to do that, Jay. What are you thinking about? I'm doing something like, well, you lost your mind. Well, what is wrong with you? Like, are you crazy? It's a gentle nudging. With Abba as your royal highness, as the king, there's none of that. It's you in front of royalty. You're here with royalty, and you're going to behave like you're with royalty. And it's a weird thing, guys. I'll say it's a weird thing because it's weird because you're experiencing him in these different facets of how he is, because he's everything, right? So he is love. He is peace. He is joy. He is consistency. He is the shepherd that guides you and leads you. And he is. That's why in the Bible, when he was talking to Moses, he said, I am. And he's like, I am. Moses like, who should I tell Pharaoh sent me? I am. And it's significant because he said, I am. Whatever the hell I'm doing at that moment, that's what I am. If I'm telling you to wage war, I'm the war. If I'm telling you, you got peace, I'm peace. That is, once you understand him in that aspect, in that nature, it's beautiful, but it's the most intimidating thing on the planet to meet him as the one who was here before all things, the Ancient of Days, the one that was before anything. It was just him. I don't know. I'm rambling, but it's just it's crazy.
It makes sense.
No, though. I love it.
I would say the thing Corey and I honestly do constantly is we go before him and we say yes. When he lays things before us with this podcast and our own personal walks with him, things we're supposed to do, down to funds, down to moves we make, I would say the one thing we try to always do when he asks is, yes, Lord, now how do you want us to do it? Just we try to always just keep saying yes to whatever he has before us.
And the way you're describing him, I keep having this thought run through my mind these last few weeks that people are overly familiar with a God they barely know.
Mm-hmm.
And the fear of the Lord, you said at the very beginning, we're not supposed to have fear except for one thing. And when we fear the Lord, the fear of him replaces all those other fears. Because when you fear him, you realize there is nothing else to fear. Would you mind just unpacking the fear of the Lord just a tad more for us?
I mean, you sum it up, really sum it up in layman's terms. So, for example, if you fear the Lord, because you know he's all powerful, almighty, he sits outside of time and space. He's the judge. He's he is peace. He's love. He's everything. If you understand him being everything and him having all power, then what is there for you to fear? For example, somebody sitting there saying, hey, DW, you talking all this stuff, but man, I got to pay my light bill tomorrow and I might not have no lights. Well, if you know that he owns everything, and that word says that the earth and the fullness thereof is his, then why are you worrying about the light bill? You see what I'm saying? If you know that he's, and it's a process of getting to know him in these various, the word to use for it is offices. That's probably the best way to describe it. It's a process of getting to know him in these offices. I'll tell you guys a quick story about how I got to know him as the provider. I'm in the process of planning my wedding, about to get married. A month and a half before the wedding, I get demonetized on YouTube. Like, and we talking about, that's a lot of money that goes out. I'm like, okay, babe, don't worry about this. We're going to pay this with this. Boom, bada, bing, bada, boom. Demonetized. Like, zip, zero. They demonetized me in the middle of an $18,000 month. And when they demonetize you, they take that money. They hold on to it because they bandits, right? They like carjacking, kidnapping. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, whoa, this is crazy. Like, how am I going to pay for this wedding? This is insane. Like, this is crazy. Like, what am I going to do? So I go to my altar, I get on my face. I say, yo, I said, Pops, I said, I'm coming to you. I'm going to talk to you. I said, I know that you own everything and everything belongs to you, but I'm a little confused as to what's going on right here. And I don't know why this would happen at a time like this. And I said, so I'm going to need you to explain this one to me. If you don't mind, please explain it to me. I don't hear nothing. Get up, go the next day. Hey, remember me? It's James. Like, over here right now, we got these bills coming in. I got to pay this, and I got to pay this bill, and I got to pay this bill, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. Nothing. Third day. Hey, listen, I ain't trying to be disrespectful, but this seems like it's going to be a problem. In the middle of saying that, what kind of problem do you have? So, man, I got to pay this. You don't think I could take care of it? And I said, no, it's not that I don't think that. And that's when I learned about darkening his counsel like Job. He says, so you're going to darken my counsel? I said, no, I didn't know I was doing that. I said, but, you know, listen, whatever you're going to do, I trust you to do it. Right. That's what I'm going to say. I don't know. I trust you. And I admit it. I said, listen, compared to you, I'm a child. I know nothing. I said, I'm an infant. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it. I don't know how you're doing it. All I'm saying is this looks a little bad and I don't know how to perceive it. Bro, turns out the wedding got paid for, but the way it was paid for, it brought me and my wife closer together. Because it was a struggle, but it's crazy because it was stressful and it was a struggle, but at the same time, it wasn't a struggle. It was like, okay, you guys discuss these things. Boom, 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 boom. And it allowed her to move into a position of understanding and do some things that I didn't expect her to do. And she did them. And then it was like, boom, everything's paid for. And then everything went smooth. And then he was at the wedding to the point to where people were like, why are the lights flashing at your wedding? Like, lights flickering. And it was like, what the hell's going on at your wedding? And then when it was over, people was like, man, you know, this is one of the best weddings I've ever been to. And da 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 da. And when it was all said and done, we were on our honeymoon. And I go sit by the pool and I'm smoking a cigar and I'm just talking. I say, you know, I appreciate what you did. He said, do you see what I did? I said, oh, I see. I said, you made this relationship stronger because it wasn't one party bringing all the money to the table. It was a union. He's like, yep, your woman is supposed to be your helpmate. And I wanted her to help you from the beginning. I said, wow. I just sat down. I smiled and said, wow. And so when you get to know him, that's him as the provider. When you get to know him in his offices, then you truly get to understand and love him. And so circling back to fearing the Lord, you come to fear him and give him reverence because you understand that he has the power and he has the authority. And more importantly, he knows the right thing to do at the right time. And when he does it, it's done. So, for example, when he made everything that he's ever made is still working. He made the sun still shines. He made water, water still wet. He made grass, it still grows. He made the earth, it still produces seed, right? Everything that Pops does works. So you got to be a fool to sit there and say, I'm not going to take advice from the one who made everything work and everything he ever did still works. That's just insane. And so when you look at it from that aspect, you can say, man, you know, I'm smart. I know how to do this. Yeah. You, compared to him, you're a fool, a bumbling idiot, right?
Hey, man.
Oh, dude.
So you got to break it down to the reality of it. If everything he ever, in fact, watch this. I was telling this to Vault. We were talking about the Bible. He just got his Bible, Genesis. In Genesis 1, watch this. And I was explaining to him, because he goes through, he faces what's called the scatherer. And the scatherer is a spirit that comes against you to destroy everything that you do. It's like you ever seen people who they achieve a little bit of success, and then they fall. Then they achieve another level of success, and then they fall. He faces the scatherer. He was like, man, I don't understand how come everything I start, it always ends bad, and da-da-da-da-da. I said, man, go to Genesis 1. The secrets of that is in Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the very first sentence tells you everything you need to know to be successful in life. In the beginning, God. If you just take that stance point, in the beginning of everything I do, I'm starting it with God, then you will understand that nothing will fail because everything pops, makes, works. And it's that simple. In the beginning, God. And if you just keep it in that frame, everything works. Everything he's ever done works. And it's just that simple. But we, as human beings, being born in iniquity and being bugging out, tripping, we think we could do it on our own. I tell you now, gentlemen, I'm very happy to tell the Holy Spirit I don't know. That's the thing about the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Holy Spirit,
I'm serious.
Oh, yeah.
The Holy Spirit will sit there and you'd be like, I know what I'm doing. He's like, all right, let's see how this work out for you, home slice. Go ahead and do it that way. So when something happens, he'd be like, well, James, I want you to do this. I'll feel my pride rise up and be like, man, I ain't going to do that. I'm like, nah, that's dumb. That's stupid. That's the dumbest thing. Listen, I don't know. How about this? How about you tell me? I don't know. And I just admit it. I don't know. Like I've told God, I don't know how to raise a family. I don't know how to do a marriage. I don't know how to manage my finances. I don't know how to lose weight. Bro, I'm so quick to say I don't know. And it's that stance of being humble that allows him to move, and it inspires him to move. And that's what he wants. He just wants that humility. He wants you to show the proper honor and respect. So I'm like, I don't know. Just straight up. Like, even with warfare, I hear something crazy. Like, one night there was like these lights in our bedroom, and it was like a orb in the bedroom. And I was like, it don't feel bad. You know, it don't give me no fear, but ain't, you know, the angels don't do that. I've had angels around me a long time. You'll see them move out of the corner of your eye. But I was like, Raouk. I addressed him as Raouk. I was like, Raouk, listen, I don't know what that is. So I'm going to ask that you deal with it, or you tell me what to say to deal with it, but I don't know what it is. He said, go to sleep. Huh? Go to sleep. Well, it's something. Go to sleep. And so I lay down and go to sleep. Wake up the next morning, nothing happened. I'll tell you what it was. It was somebody doing witchcraft, and they were trying to manifest and get through your hedges. Well, what happened? It didn't work out well for them. Like, all right. Now go about my business. And that's just that. But the essence is, at the very basis, is the humility to say, I don't know. Think about it. You're dealing with God, who created everything, who's been there since the beginning, sitting outside of time and space, who sees everything, hears everything. And if you can take the posture of, listen, I'm humble. I don't know. I don't know any better. I'm a kid. That's why Christ said, he described the kingdom of God and said, those who will be a kin, who will come into the kingdom will be like children. And what's the significant thing about a child? A child is, they don't know. They're innocent. They don't know. So you have to assume that position of innocence. Look, daddy, I don't know. And we did it today. We had a problem. Me and my friend were praying, and we were trying to beating our heads against the wall. Man, well, how do we deal with this? How do we tell this person this? And my friend said, you know what? I know what we do. Let's just tell them we don't know. I said, yeah, that's a good idea. So we start praying. And he said, and he's old country boy. He says, Father, I come before you because I don't know what to do about this. Every angle that I look at it, it's a bad angle. Everything I see to do is going in bad, and I'm not you. So if I can't see it, and you, God, you can see it. We don't know. We come to tell you, we don't know. And we don't know what to do. So if we don't know what to do, it means you're the one that's supposed to be doing it. And that was just that. When we got through, all the peace in the world, because we just said, look, man, we don't know. And I promise you that issue will be resolved within 48 hours. But we had to admit that we don't know. And it's simple, bro. But people won't take that posture because it's the antithesis to human nature. We all think we know better. We think we're smarter. Everything around us tells us we're smarter. You know, even the phones in our hands, they're called smartphones, right? To make you feel like, oh, you're intelligent. You got access to all the information. You're smart. No, I'm an idiot compared to God. And I'm happily admitted, Pops, I'm an idiot, period. I don't know.
I feel like you were in the car with me the other day, because what you're saying right now, I was talking with my wife. We were at a red light, and I just started praying. A situation had rose up in our life, and I just told her, I was like, babe, I don't know what to do. I said, and every time I try to make something happen in my life, like in the history of Daniel, it has always gone south because I've tried to force my hand on situations. So I was like, I'm going to do what I've learned in these past 30 years. And so right there, that red light, I was like, Holy Spirit, I give this to you. I do not know what to do. And my wife just starts laughing. She's like, that's why I love you. Sometimes you can be a real smart man.
Mm-hmm. Bro, it's that simple. It's that simple. Let me touch on something else that that has blessed me tremendously. Me building an altar in my home to the Lord has been one of the greatest blessings that I've ever had. To come into the knowledge of altars, and by altar, I mean just a place where, I'll tell you what's on my altar. There's a Bible stand. There's a Bible that's always open. There's my communion that I take daily. There's anointing oil. And there's a rock carved with scripture carved on it. And then there's a menorah, which is the Jewish candle. That's it. And what I've discovered since I learned about creating a space for God in your house, that's a place of exchange where you can go and you can exchange anything with Father that you want. So days while I'm feeling aggravated and agitated, I walk in there, I close the door, I get on my face and I say, listen, Dad, I'm feeling upset about this and I can't get rid of the anger about it. Will you take this from me? I give it to you. And instantly it's gone right then in that moment. And it started off with me just giving things like fears, cares, concerns. And then it got to the point to where one day I'm there and he says, well, what do you want? So what do you mean? What do I want? I thought this is a place where I gave you something. No, I'll give you something. What do you want? And I said, well, I don't know. And I said, you know better than anything. He said, no, I want to know what you want. And I was like, well, I want my sons to get to know you the way I know you. He said, you sure? I said, yeah. And I said, I want my grandchildren to get to know you. And the craziest thing happened that day. He said, would you like to hear your grandchildren? I'm about to cry telling you this. He said, would you like to hear your grandchildren?
Us too.
I said, yes. And bro, before I got up, I heard children. It had about seven of them. Hey, Papa. Hey, 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 hey. And I said, oh my God, what is this? He said, I'll let you hear them. And then the next day, he showed me the scripture that where they are, they're with him. And he said, I've known all of you before you were born. Before you had your experience in flesh, you were with me. And I was like, that's probably one of the most beautiful rewards a man could ever have. And so now when I go to the altar and I exchange things, like the guy who was recently attacking me, I went to the altar, I was pissed. And I was like, look, let me go get this dude. So I said, you know, I can get him. This is my specialty. No. It's like, yo, that's not cool. Why I can't get him? No, I don't want you to. Finally, he says, let me ask you a question, James. I said, sure. How does that bring glory to me? And I got quiet. I said, that brings you no glory whatsoever.
Dang.
I said, that's nothing. I said, it does nothing for you. I said, I'm sorry. You're right. I repent. He said, okay. He said, let me ask you another question. I said, yeah. He said, if I bring a man unto you who talked bad about you, will you counsel him and will you teach him about me? And I said, who? This goes back to James Tucker of All the Nightmares. He says, Mr. Tucker. He says, will you do that for me? I said, I will. A couple of days later, me and that guy started talking, right? I go back to the altar. He says, you know, I'm the rewarder of men, right? I said, yeah, I've read about that. He said, do you want a reward? I said, I don't know what to ask for. Don't worry about it. I'll give you something. Sure enough, bro, reward after reward after reward. Some of them are subtle. Some of them are like huge. The very first reward I got was my channel going viral. It was straight up. One day it was going regular. The next day it shot up. It had 450,000 views a day, 700,000 views a day, the 2,000 subscribers. It was ridiculous. That was the very first reward that I ever remember getting. And it was crazy. And so now I'm at the point where I don't negotiate, but I will talk. I'll be like, hey, you know, what's the reward for me doing this? You know what I'm saying? If this, I know I did it. I'm just going to do it because you want me to, but is there a reward for doing it? Yeah, sure. You know, I inquire about it. I'm going to do it. And I'll be like, listen, I'm not trying to twist your arm because I know I'm going to do it because I love you. But, you know, do I get something for this? You know, is there a reward for this? And he explained to me one day, he said, you know, your friend Shelby, which was one of my business partners. He said, your friend Shelby said something years ago. The reason why he didn't want to come to Christ was because he didn't understand that the treasures that are stored up in heaven, he thought the treasures that were stored up in heaven, you only receive them when you're in heaven. He was like, no, son, the treasures are what I have for you while you're alive. And I was like, wow, that's crazy. And so a lot of the rewards have been different lessons and understandings of how the kingdom works. The ministry of angels, warring angels, shield angels, ministering angels, the ability to teach people about the hedges of protection and to have stronger hedges. It's a lot of the rewards are things that in his kingdom truly are rewards. In this earthly realm, when you think of rewards, you think about gold and silver and Bitcoin. But in his kingdom, you know, knowing that you have warring angels, not thinking, knowing that you have ridiculously crazy, fiery-eyed angels standing outside your door and people telling you, man, I saw a guy standing out your apartment the other night. This is crazy. Who was that? And like, there wasn't no guy out there. Nah, bro. There was a dude out there and his eyes was like flames. I'm like, what are you talking about? No, I'm telling you, and they dead serious. Like, I saw this. Knowing that that kind of protection is there is a phenomenal reward to me. Knowing that my sons have angels with them at all times. My wife has an angel with her all times. Matter of fact, when she leaves to go out of town, she's got a Secret Service escort of angels everywhere she goes. It's ridiculous. So those kind of things are rewards. But if you're looking at them from this earthly realm, you think you need some money. If you look at it from his kingdom realm, I mean, it gives you knowledge. It gives you wisdom. It gives you understanding. It gives you protection. I mean, it's a beautiful thing, man. I love him for it. I love him for it.
DW, when did he show himself to be really real to you? Like, when did he let you know, like, this is beyond just going to church services? This is beyond just what you hear in Sunday school. When did he show himself? Because you've talked about every story you've told tonight has tied into you hearing him speak so clearly. And when did he show himself real to you? And how did you start developing your ear and your spiritual perception of hearing his voice?
The spiritual perception of hearing his voice and understanding him talking to me, it became in tune when through warfare, through people attacking, through people using magic. Me knowing he was real was when I was a kid and I snuck out of the house and I was like 11 years old and I was a part of a gang and I went to the levee and we went to go do a gang fight. And this guy pulls a gun. He pulls a rusty revolver and he's going to shoot me. And one of my friends tackles me. It wasn't like he tackled me on purpose. You know, people in a brawl and they're like pushing, but he bumps into me and tackles me and I roll down the levee and the guy shoots and he doesn't hit me. And I run home, jump all the fences, climb back in the window and I'm in the bed and I'm like, I was supposed to die. And God is like, no, I saved you. And that was a Saturday night. I'll never forget it. I get up that next morning and I walk to church. Like, I leave my family and I walk to church. I mean, I walk, it's like 2 miles to church. Get fully dressed and walk. And I walk in the church and I sit by myself and I give myself to the Lord that morning as a kid. And but nobody explained to me that when you give yourself to the Lord, that you are entering into a battlefield in a war. And so then the next time I knew he was real, real, real as an adult, this is when I knew he was. This was crazy. I'm 19 years old. My favorite uncle died of cancer. I told you guys about my family having cancer. Maybe 20. Because I think I was in college. And I had a green Jeep Cherokee. And the spirit of suicide, I didn't know what it was then. And since I've known what it is, I've asked God to punish that spirit and angels to beat the bricks off of that spirit for trying to take my life. The spirit of suicide comes over me. And I get my 9mm Ruger and I get in the car and I ride out to New Orleans East and I ride up on a levee and I walk into Bayou Sauvage and I walk 2 miles out there and I sit on this concrete pillar And I put the pistol next to me and I said, "Now, God, I say, if you love me and you want anything for me, now's the time. Because if not, I'm going to blow my brains out right here." And so I'm picking up the gun. And to like explain the scenery to you, imagine sitting on this like white brick, but below you is this pipe. It's an overflow pipe for when the bayou behind us fills up with water to flow out into the lake, right? Or when the lake gets high to flow into the bayou behind us to keep the water low on the levee. It's huge back there. Well, I'm sitting there, and before me is the lake. There's a train tracks. Beneath my feet are these weeds, like just these high, tall weeds. Like if you jump down into those weeds, they'll be over your head. And behind me is basically a swamp. You know, you got like dark, dirty water, alligators, everything. And so I'm sitting there and I reach to get the gun. And then these waves come. And it's these massive waves. Now, the water was still the whole time. As soon as I said that, these waves come and it starts as white caps, right? And then they start folding over and then folding over and folding over. And then I look down and the grass at my feet is like dancing around. It's not like blowing with the wind. It's like dancing, because at that point in time, I didn't feel any wind, and it just dancing back and forth. And then the wind comes. It's like, whoosh. And you hear the tree limbs behind me cracking and breaking. I'm like, OK, I put the gun down. I said, "Whoa, OK, what's going on here?" And I hear him say, "Well, what do you want?" I said, "I don't know. What do you want?" I said, "Well, I don't know." He says, "I'm going to ask you again, what do you want?" And I said, at that point in time, the only thing I knew about was Solomon, and Solomon having knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So I said, "You know, I want knowledge, wisdom, and understanding like Solomon." And he says, "I'm going to give you two sons. One is going to be named James. The other one's going to be named John. You will name them that, and your job will be to raise them." And I said, "Okay, leave." And it's just like that. It's like, leave. And so I had walked a mile and a half, almost 2 miles to this point. And so now I'm walking back. And as I'm walking back to get to my Jeep, I'm parked on top of the levee. And so, you know, levees are like 12, 13 feet up in the air. And there's a little small roadway that's about 8 feet right to left. And so the way I parked, in order to get out of there, I had to back up and then turn and back and turn and back and turn and back and turn. Then I could turn around. Well, I'm parked with the headlights of my vehicle facing me. And so as I'm walking back to my vehicle, the closer I get, I notice there's another vehicle coming up the levee. And as that vehicle's coming up the levee, it's speeding. And it's a gray pickup truck with a red stripe on the hood and red stripe on the side. And it's flying, man. I'm talking about it's flying. It's dangerously moving, dangerously fast. And somehow they get to the timing works out to where they get to me as I'm getting to my vehicle. Now, mind you, I got the pistol behind my back, and out jumps these two white guys. One guy's kind of short and pudgy. He has a Confederate flag T-shirt on. Another guy's tall with long hair, cut off black T-shirt. And the little short guy says, "Well, we're on our way to a Bible study and we got lost." And I'm like, "Nah, this is some bull crap." So I'm reaching to get the pistol. Like, I'm like, "Nah, this ain't right." And then the other guy says, "No, that's not true. We are on our way to a Bible study, but the Lord told us to come here and tell you whatever you're doing is stupid and to stop what you're doing right now." And this big guy is like looking at me like he wants to beat me up. And mind you, I got my hand behind my back, and he's just looking at me like, "Whatever you're doing, stop it. You're doing something real stupid right now." And he's pissed. And I'm like, I take my hand from behind my back. And I said, "Man, that's weird, because I just had an encounter with the Lord. We know. Don't you think about doing that ever again." It's like I get chastised. And then the short guy says, "Well, we're trying to go to this church and it's off of St. Charles." I'm like, "Bro, you so far away from St. Charles, man. It's you got to go back, get on there and stay riding to downtown. You're going to ride around. You're going to go around the Superdome. You're going to get off on St. Charles." Right. So I see these two guys get in the vehicle. Now, mind you, their vehicle is pointed in the same direction mine is. You're on this 8 foot tall space. You're on a 13 foot tall level with a space about 8 feet. I don't recall the two of them turning their vehicle around. I recall getting in my vehicle, cranking it up, and kind of thinking to myself, man, this is crazy. This is wild. Like taking the magazine out the weapon, clearing the chamber, putting the bullet back in, putting it in the glove compartment. And I remember looking in the rearview mirror and seeing dust, but not seeing a truck. And so I get out of the car. I get out of my Jeep, out of the driver's side door, and I stand there. I look, and I see dust, but I don't see a truck on the levee. So I look on the bottom side of the levee. I look on the other side of the levee. There's no truck, bro. There's no truck there. There's no truck, but there's a dust trail of a freaking truck. And so I'm sitting here saying, okay, this is crazy. This is insane. What the hell is going on? And I remember driving out of there, driving slow, and trying to process what had happened. Fast forward, I have two sons. My oldest son is named James. My youngest son is named Jonathan. His mother didn't want to name him John. She fought me on it, so I named him Jonathan, James and John. Both of them are Bible-studying Christians. Both of them are conservative Black men. Both of them are have 3.8 GPAs. Both of them are men of influence. And if you ever sat down with them, you will find yourself being extremely impressed by both of them. And a lot of things happened in my life to try and get me to break that covenant with him and abandon them. And I never abandoned them because I remembered that promise that I wouldn't abandon them, and they're better for it. So, yeah, that's how I know he's real. Oh. The rest of the stuff I'll tell you is what's been going on, but that's how I know he's real.
Oh. I suspected they were angels for a minute, but that's crazy. And then I looked at Corey because while you were talking, I got this like poke from the Holy Spirit. And you started to talk about your sons a little bit, but there was this, I can just describe it as an overwhelming sense of just happiness, joy, and I don't want to say pride, but just like God is proud of who your sons are. And what they're doing for him, for the kingdom. Could you talk about that a little bit? Because that was like a huge poke from the Holy Spirit. And you just started to, well, you just talk about your sons for a minute.
Well, no, they're not mine. They're his. That's his children.
Oh, man. Love it. Thank you, Jesus.
That's one of the things that I remember I told you guys when I told you I've come to the realization that I don't know how to do anything. I am their father, but they're his kids because he's the one that told me they were coming. Even their mother, who I divorced, if you were to sit down and talk with her, she would say, you know, and she would tell people this. She was like, you know, that man knew who his sons were going to be before they got here. And he told me who they were going to be. And he told me how they were going to be because I told her one of them was going to be headstrong. And he's going to be fierce. Another one's going to be laid back and really persuasive. I said, but both of them, when they come together, it's like two tips of a sword. And I said, they can accomplish anything when they're together. And that's how they are. That's the type of men they are. They're the type of men that they lead other men in their category, in their age group. They're ahead of everybody else, but they're not greedy. They're not selfish. They're not really prideful. My oldest son can be a little stubborn, but he gets that from me. But nonetheless, they're leaders of men at that age. And so it's one of those things to where if you put them in a room full of young men, not only are they going to get to know everybody, but soon they'll be leading those men in the right direction. So you can drop them in a room full of people about to make bad decisions, and they're going to sit there and say, hey, sit, bro, listen, what you about to do going to end up like this. We ain't doing none of that. We gonna go this way and do this. Like my son, when he was here for Thanksgiving, he was talking about one of his friends who had a fight. And my sons are trained in Krav Maga, combatives, all the rest of this. So he was like, Pops, you know, my partner Dylan, he has this way of he always running his mouth and talking trash with people. And I always tell him, look, bro, you can't do this because it's gonna lead to conflict and you can't really defend yourself. So what you need to do is you need to learn how to not start problems, or you need to learn how to defend yourself. But I advise you to work on your tongue, because your tongue is speaking from your heart. And in your heart is these things that you're saying to people. And that's what pisses people off. And so that same kid ends up talking to the wrong guy. They try to jump on him. He was like, you know, Pops, they woke me up, told me they was out there fighting. She said, so, you know, I put on my shoes. I went downstairs. I went to go see. They was trying to jump the dude. He said, I told him, look, this is between two men. We're going to let them do what they need to do. We're not going to let it turn violent. But if y'all get to playing games, I'm going to knock all y'all out and I'm going to go get back in the bed. And so those two guys had their little scuffle. And when it was over, they all talked and now they're all friends. And he was like, you know, we don't need to be having no beef. Nobody, you know, we college students. Nobody need to get murdered over a disagreement. And so it's just one of those things to where they are. They're men. They're what you expect a man that age to be. You know what I'm saying? And it's a great thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And if they were here, they would tell you about their encounters with God, where they're riding on the road and start to fall asleep and something punch them in the arm. Pow. Pops, I was riding. I started getting sleepy and I felt like something punched me. I was like, yeah, that was one of those angels telling you to wake up. Or they'll be asleep and something will tell them, wake up. You need to go to school. You sleep missing class. Man, I was sleeping. My alarm didn't get off. And I heard a voice saying, wake up. You got to go to class. You got a test. And I wake up and sure enough, I got to go to class and I got to go to a test. And so it's those kind of things. I expect them to be very, very powerful men of God. I don't expect them to be in a pool pit, but I expect them to be men that influence other men to do the right thing in ways that are going to be very significant. That I don't even comprehend yet. I don't completely comprehend it, but there will be that.
I see why Holy Spirit wanted me to ask the question now, because that's something I've been taking before the Lord kind of on the daily, is how to be a parent. My son should be here by the end of this month, possibly at the 1st of January. And I have been laying that at his feet. And it's so refreshing to look at it and go, you know what, Lord? He's yours anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that just blew my mind and perspective. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I know we're going to be kind of coming to land this plane here pretty soon, but Corey's got a famous question that he always asks before we close. And we get some of our greatest stories from it sometimes.
So, DW, I mean, I know you do these kind of things all the time, so I don't know if there's going to be some great wealth here, if it's going to be a tidbit or an anecdote or what, but when you sat down tonight to talk to us, was there anything on your heart to talk about that we just haven't gotten around to yet? Any story you wanted to tell? Or if not, is there anything pinging around inside of you now that you'd just like to share with our listeners?
When I sat down to talk with you guys, as you guys know, before I talked to you guys, I was playing Call of Duty, being a mass murderer on Call of Duty. And in that few seconds, maybe like the 3 or 4 minutes, I just said, Pops, whatever you want me to say, empty it out and just leave me empty. And I feel like we've gotten to the point where I am empty. And I've said what needs to be said. I don't feel like there's anything else there at all. And that's what I prayed for. I prayed that he would just empty it out. And I feel like that's what happened. That's why I kept on saying, you know, I feel like I'm talking too much. Am I talking too much? Because I feel like I said, and you guys, I'm doing a prayer. I said, you know, Lord, take my tongue and use it. So I don't think there's anything else there. I will say this. And this is me talking, that to the people who are listening to this, if you found this podcast, understand that you find yourself listening to paranormal content for a reason. The reason, because people seek power to change their lives. The reason why in New Orleans witchcraft is so prevalent is because it's a city full of poverty, and people know that in the spirit realm is where you get change. And things are changed by the spirit realm. And so a lot of people are attracted to those realms because they want power. They want authority. They want more money. They want to control their wife, or they want to control their husband, or whatever the reason is. But whatever your reasoning is that brought you to this, understand that Jesus Christ is the solution. There is power in his name. There's authority in his name. There's prosperity in his name. Everything that you need is there with him. Everything. I mean, absolutely everything. And for some reason, I'm feeling like somebody's going to be listening that was in the witchcraft. And so whoever was in the witchcraft or whoever is in witchcraft that's going to hear this, you know that there's authority in his name and power in his name. And he uses people who have been in the darkness. When he brings them into the light, he uses them in a powerful, mighty way. And it's one of the greatest testimonies to him and his kingdom to see those turnarounds. And my prayer for each and every person that listens to this is that you come to know him in his offices, in the many dimensions that he functions. And understand that a lot of people have been raised up to think that God is a tyrant, like he's not merciful, he's not forgiving. Know that he is merciful. I mean, I've seen him have mercy on people that, and that's why he's God. I've seen him have mercy on people that me as a human being, I couldn't see possible. But he's merciful. So, and finally, you don't have to be right to come to him. A lot of people say, well, you know, I want to get with God, but I got to be right. That's the dumbest thing you can ever think. That's a lie straight from the devil of hell. Like, think about it. The most powerful being there is, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who set everything in motion. You think for a moment that he doesn't know the depths of your soul, the depths of your heart, and that you have to fix something? You can't fix it. It's a trap. It's a ploy. It's a snare. I'm going to come to him when I feel like I got things together. You'll never have them together. You get them together when you get with him. So just grab your sack and get it done. And that's what you got to do. Get it done. And that's what I'm going to leave it with.
Amen.
Praise God.
D.W. James, if I may, thank you so much for spending these last couple hours with us. Where can folks find you?
You can find me on YouTube at Dark Waters channel. You can find me at Dark Waters Radio on the Paranormal Streaming app. Oh, by the way, if you turn to Dark Waters Radio and tune in between midnight and 6 a.m., nothing but praise and worship and ministering going on. You'll hear a lot of stuff there. My website is iamdarkwaters.com. You can find me on Facebook at DarkH201. And my phone number is out there if you want to call me. You can call me on my cell phone. You can talk to me about anything.
Well, thank you again so much, DW. This has been an absolute pleasure.
I feel like we made a new friend. Got to know a new brother in Christ. I mean, gosh, I could do this for 3 more hours if we didn't have to go to work tomorrow.
Yeah.
No, I really appreciate it, guys. And thank you for doing what you do, because this is something that's needed. And if there's anything I can do to help you guys grow, I mean, let me know, because this is what's needed to approach these issues of paranormal things from a Christian perspective. So many people think it's outside the boundaries of what a Christian should do. And it's not outside the boundaries at all. None whatsoever. It's not.
Well, we'll just have to have you come back at some point and talk some more with us.
Anytime. Hit me up. I'll be back.
You know, after we finished recording our intro, Daniel said, you know what, Corey, I don't like it when you say you're going to quit your yapping because you're giving good stuff. But let me say, after that conversation with DW, I just want to yap and yap and yap and yap about how great he was. He was absolutely fantastic. What a cool experience. We've gotten to hear Dark Waters tell stories. One of the things he does is he collects eyewitness encounters of people that he knows, and he tells their stories the same way he was just telling his stories. Before tonight, that is all we got to experience from Dark Waters. However, tonight, he preached the straight up gospel, and it was absolutely fantastic. We hope that you guys feel as charged up and as ready to take on the devil as we do right now.
Finish him!
Thank you so much, DW, for coming on and for shining your light and for the inspiration at the very beginning of this whole journey of LITD Pod and giving us the very name, Light in the Darkness.
Man, see, that's what I'm talking about, bro. I love when you yap. It's good stuff. Yap, 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 yap. Yep. Anyway, so moving forward, guys, business as usual. It's that special time. Do you remember what that special time's called?
Oh, I think it's time for us to give a little thing we like to call a shout-out.
Shout-out!
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 That's new. We don't normally do that.
It's normally just one quick shout-out. If you're new here, you won't have to worry about that happening again to you, we think. We don't know. Yeah. We just wing it every time.
We might kill that this time, but you know what? We did it. It was fun.
Let's kill it with fire.
And it's gone. Now, as far as the shout-out goes, this is a cool one. So, we've never given a shout-out from someone's office before when we were recording in it. But here we are, and let the shout out begin. This shout out goes to Pastor Gil Dearman. If that name sounds familiar, well, that is the wonderful pastor who was breaking down the situation in our episodes concerning Israel. And it was great stuff. Pastor Gil, thank you so much, not only for letting us record here at Lakeshore, but for letting us repost those wonderful teachings you did. We're looking forward to more of them, and we love you.
And we are looking forward to getting to sit down with you and get you on microphone and let us ask you all the questions that everyone wants to ask you. We're very excited.
So, on that note, stay tuned because there's a Pastor Gil coming your way.
Coming sometime in January.
Yeah. Guys, if you have a testimony, a paranormal or supernatural encounter, or just a really awesome Jesus story, we love those. That you'd like to share with us, you can reach us at litdpod@gmail.com.
That's litdpod@gmail.com.
If you want to get to know Core, you know, the guy with all that good gabbing and yapping,
yep.
Or me, or the heart behind the show, you can find all that good, wonderful info at litdpod.com.
That's litdpod.com.
You put the L to the I to the T to the D to the pod.com. And find out more about us. So, this has been great. Tell you what, we'll see you in 2024, possibly a little sooner. We'll see what happens. Maybe we can't stay away. We love you guys. So grateful that we get to do this with you. And until next time, Merry Christmas and take care, y'all.
Shout out!
Shout out!
That was pretty.
I was really happy with that.
That was pretty.
Here comes that echo. There it is. LITDpod@gmail.com. Now, do you feel like you know me?
You don't.
Do you feel like you know Corey?
You probably do. I'm pretty shallow. There's not much going on over here.
We talked to Dark Waters, and now you've met Shallow Waters. Gosh.